Morning, everybody. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. I trust that you've done your homework and had a read through these chapters. And some very sobering message we have this morning. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at these three chapters. Father, some portions of Scripture are very humbling to read, very heavy, very sad. And as we look at these three chapters of Scripture this morning, Lord, in Jeremiah, Lord, we have a lot to learn, many lessons. I pray, Lord, you'd help me, firstly, to speak your word as you would want, for each one to be able to listen and hear and take in the lessons that Judah were learning here, that Jeremiah was learning, and also that we can learn, because these things were written for our learning. We just thank you, Father, for the example of great men of God like Jeremiah, and we thank you, Lord, that really nothing is hid. We show him his warts and all here, and we just pray, Father, for just help as we look at these passages this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's easy when you read through books of Jeremiah, like books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Lamentations, to think that God is too harsh in his judgment. And if you were an unsaved person, you read through Jeremiah, you'd think, well, I don't know whether that's the God I want to follow. You know, this is pretty harsh stuff. But it's easy because to think that way because you don't have the right perspective and you can't see the big picture. Now, Jeremiah, throughout this portion of Scripture, was pleading for mercy, for clemency, for pity for these people. But here in these chapters, God passes judgment of the severest kind. In fact, it's called very grievous judgment upon his chosen people. And when we say we need the right perspective, we want to see it, the big picture. It talks about importance of seeing the whole counsel of God. It's very easy for us to take a portion of Scripture or a verse and hang our doctrines on that one verse, but that's not a wise thing to do. You need to look at the whole counsel of God. God has and explains his perspective on this situation. And we need in our personal lives, by faith, to submit to God's opinion. It's easy to have your own opinion, your own way, but we need to know what God's mind is on our life. We need to know what God's mind on the situation that's currently in the world today. A lot of Christians have been carried away on things like same-sex marriage and so forth, so-called Christians, and they haven't got the right perspective because they haven't read God's word. Now you think of Jeremiah. He's been ministering. He ministered in Judah for 40 to 50 years, maximum about 40 up to 50 years. And he had a limited view on the whole situation. For 17 years, he ministered while Josiah was the king. He was appointed the prophet in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Now, Josiah was a good king. When you look at the list, remember that list I gave you back there, and that I have it on my wall right in front of me, so I can look at the different kings and bad, 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 good, Isaiah, bad, 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 evil. So Josiah was a bit of a standout there. And so Jeremiah, in his upbringing and his ministry, he was under the reign of King Josiah. But God had been dealing with these people for over 700 years. And God had been bearing with them, as he does with us, for a long time. Not 700 years in our case, but he'd been dealing with this nation, this particular nation of Israel. And he sent many prophets to them. In fact, at this stage, if you look at that chart I gave you, and I can get another copy for it if you're missing it now, you look at seven different prophets were sent to Judah at this time, seeking them to turn from their evil ways. Seven. Can't quote them all, but there was Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nahum, I think it was, and a couple of others. But there was trouble right from the start with this nation. God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start again. And Moses had to intercede on behalf of Israel. He said, no, don't do that. Please don't do that, because Your name will be dishonored that you couldn't keep your people through the wilderness. So right from the time he brought them out of Egypt, there was this continual struggle. And doesn't that show our flesh? Now here we have the same nature. We don't have all the word of, they didn't have all the word of God, we do. We have the Holy Spirit. But their flesh, sins of the flesh. The psalm says that thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is long-suffering, amen? I don't know about you, but God was long-suffering towards me before I got saved. You know, dreadful sinner. And each one of us can testify, if we've got saved later in life, how we've been in dark things. And God was long-suffering. Praise God for his long-suffering. But here we see in the nation of Israel just how long-suffering God was. They went away, he brought them back. They went away, he brought them back. So many times. But there comes a day when we sin away the day of grace. So Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And you know, I've seen that not so much, well, in my life I've observed it, but think of a particular person who continued to resist God's will, was doing heinous things, called himself a Christian. God eventually took him out and took others out with him. So Judah had literally sinned away the grace of God, the day of grace, sorry. And as said, the Bible says in the New Testament, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, this is a very sobering message. This is, I don't bring this easily. It's a reminder of how we can miss God's best. Even as New Testament, born again, blood-washed Christians, we can miss God's best. God has the best for us. And yet we can take our way of the flesh, take our way below what God wants. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And he might not take us out, but we can live a miserable existence. And I've been through times of miserable existence, and it's horrible. It's like, I remember one pastor said, he said, a rut is like the graves with the end kicked out. Just in this rut. Just like a grave. Just sad existence. It also says God's no respecter of persons. We need to remember that one. So Jeremiah chapter 13, 14, 15. We've got a lot here. We're not going to get through it all. But let's. One of the key portions of Scripture here is the first 11 verses. Verses 1 to 11, where it talks about the linen girdle. We'll read this. Thus saith the Lord unto me. He's talking to Jeremiah. Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it in Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. So I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Very, very sobering, this whole chapter, all these chapters. So, Jeremiah, God uses different ways to explain his message. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways and different times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here he's doing it. He's speaking to them. He's giving them an object lesson. But there's a lot of meaning in the object lesson. The linen girdle. Now, it's not like a girdle that you might see that the whalebone and all the rest, and you have to tie it up with strings at the back. It's like a belt or a sash, something which is close to the body. And here we have this girdle. It's a representing of Israel. He had to buy it, and he had to go and wear it. Now, don't wash it. Just wear it. And he wore it close to his body. Now, it was a belt or some sort of undergarment. But then he says an unusual thing. He says, take the girdle, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates. Well, here's very symbolic, isn't it? Euphrates River was around about 1,000 kilometres away from Judah. Now, some commentators say, they try and say, no, it was the Euphrates Valley, which is quite close. No, I believe it was the Euphrates River in Babylon. He says, take this girdle and go to Euphrates and hide it there in the river, in the rock. Now, it's very symbolic, because that's symbolic that what was going to happen, as Israel was going to be, this girdle was going to be hid, they were going to be captive and taken to Babylon. So I believe he went to Babylon. And Israel is the chosen of God's people. And he says there, I wanted them to serve me. I wanted them to might be unto me a people for a name, for a praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. But you know, there's a symbolism for us as well. God wanted them to be close to him. He wanted them to cleave to him. He wanted them to be dependent on him in everything they did. But they went away. And the same, there's a teaching for us today that we are to abide in Christ. You can't get any closer than abiding in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you know the Lord, Christ is in you. He expects you to be in him on a daily basis. And I can't say that I've perfected the abiding in Christ, but I hope, like myself, we're working at it. And you think back about all that God did back in the in the wilderness, and how he created the tabernacle. He wanted to live amongst his people. He wanted to be close to them. They're all camped around the tabernacle. And he made the priest, the priest had a curious girdle as well. And the priest had a breastplate. And the breastplate made of gold. And in the gold, in the altars, I think it was called, were precious stones. And they represented all the tribes, 12 of them. They represented all the tribes of Israel. Close to his heart. Close to God's heart. Yet they went away. And we can do the same thing. And what a sad thing. In verse 7 it says, when he went back to Euphrates, he went back to Babylon. Well, maybe not Babylon, but in Euphrates River somewhere. He took the girdle out where I'd hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It explains it. In verse 9, he says, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. You know, I don't know about you, but pride's one of my biggest problems on a daily basis. Pride. I can do it. I can get through this day. And I don't believe any one of us consciously wake up in the morning and said, I'm going to backslide today. I doubt that would be the case. I doubt anybody would say, well, today I'm going to backslide. It happens step by step. Little by little. Little compromises here. Little justifications of the flesh. Little by little. And God had been dealing with these people for 700 years. Pride. Arrogancy. And what does God say in Micah 6:8? One of the things he desires, to walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly. That should be a desire also of our heart. Walk humbly. And sometimes we might have to humble ourselves. Fasting is a very, very effective way of humbling yourself. Prayer and fasting. Jeremiah 6:16, it says, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. They'd neglected the old paths. They'd removed the ancient landmarks. And they set up new landmarks, which were vain and empty and useless. So there's a little cameo of what's happening here. They refused, in verse 10, they refused to hear God's word. They were self-deceived, the imaginations of their heart, verse 10, and replaced the true living God with idols to serve and worship them. They'd adopted the world's ways. And how we need in these last days to be careful about adopting the world's ways. And you know, we think, oh, that's terrible. I don't bow down to stone idols. Maybe you don't. Lots of other idols you can bow down to. We talked about that last time, I believe. Money. Money can be one. Career. Self-importance. Family. Food. Boy, number of cooking shows on TV, it's a real idol these days. And I have struggles. When I read through this, I'd struggle. I have struggles with food. And, you know, you wouldn't think so, but I do. Food can be a real trap. I've had a real struggle this week just in that area alone. Better keep going. I haven't even got page two yet. Okay. He goes between verses 12 and 14, broken wine flasks. I won't read through all that. But Matthew Henry talks about, and God talks about them being filled with wine. Matthew Henry says, as the bottle was filled to hold wine, so the sins of the people, they were so filled with sin, it made them vessels of wrath fitted for judgments of God ending in their destruction. Let's read that again. As the bottle was filled with to hold wine, so the sins of the people made them vessels of wrath fitted for the judgments of God ending in their destruction. And in verse 14 it says, sad statement, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Wow. Sad situation. No mercy. And you think about that when the lost will come before the great white throne judgment. There will be no pity for those who've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be no mercy. And they will be destroyed in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Very sobering when you think about people we know who are lost, particularly family members. In verse 16, verse 15, it says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness. You know, that's something we need to remember. We need to give glory to God. We need to be praising in an attitude of praise to God, giving Him glory, giving Him praise, giving Him thanks. Verse 17, it talks about weeping. Now, I tried to look up the number of times that the weeping is mentioned in Jeremiah, but it's really no use because he uses different terms. He uses rivers of water run from mine eyes. You know, all sorts of terms. He was a weeping prophet. He was a man who loved these people, who had a compassion for them, a love for them. He just wept. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Further down, he talks in verse 18 to the king and the queen. I'm not sure which king this was. There was Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and I forget the other fellow's name. And then there was Zedekiah. But he says to the queen, because the mothers, and this would be his mother, had great influence on some of these younger kings. One, I think it was Jehoahaz, that's right. He lasted 3 months. Jehoiakim, he lasted 11 years. Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, lasted 3 months as well. And they all rebelled against the Lord. It says there, a very interesting verse down here. It says, where are we? In verse 22, if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come all these things upon us? So if Judah says, why is all this travesty coming upon us? Why is all this dreadful circumstances coming upon us? For the greatness of thine iniquity. And you know, none of us can go to God and say, why are you doing this in my life? I don't deserve this. Oh, yes, you do. We deserve to be in hell. That's where we really deserve to be. But God in His mercy and His pity and his loving kindness has saved us if you know the Lord. Incredible verse, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? What colour skin do Ethiopians have? Black. Very black. What is it? Or the leopard change his spots? In other words, you can't change yourself. You can't get rid of your sin by your own means. Even by trying to serve the Lord some more, you can't do that. You've got to be humble. You've got to repent. You want to... What the Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, but only through the blood, only through repentance, only through turning away. What's impossible with man is definitely possible with God. Now, verses chapter 14 we go across to. Chapter 14, God's judgment commences through drought. Opening verse, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. The dearth is a drought or a famine. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. And the nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, or broken down, or dust, if you like. There was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild ass did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. One of the ways in which God brings judgment upon a nation, as he has to Australia currently, is drought. God controls every single drop of water. Every bit of breeze, every cyclone, every hurricane, whatever, he controls the elements. The prosperity of Judah had finished with Josiah. It had been a relatively prosperous time. It had finished. The new king, which was an evil king, had taken place, and God had brought the first part of his judgment upon the land. They were crying in verse 2. They were mourning and crying. They were desperate. You know, I've seen drought. I've seen situations which are just desperate, whether you can't take the tractor out in the paddock to plough because it's just so hard. It's as hard as a rock. In Deuteronomy 28:23, it says, and God warned them previously, back in Deuteronomy. Remember, he said, blessings I will bless you, and if you disobey, you will be cursed. He says there in Deuteronomy 28:23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. They were warned. They were told. It was in the book of the law. They neglected it. It was not only a physical drought, it was a spiritual drought as well. And there's a spiritual drought out there today in our land where people don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to come and hear the gospel. Itching ears, something nice, something makes me feel good, something I can go away and think, oh, that was great, I enjoyed that. Never to feel uncomfortable, uneasy in their seat. We need now and again to be felt uncomfortable in our seat. The wells had run dry, the ground was rock hard, the deer, which uncharacteristically are down in the fields, now they didn't normally go down the fields, they normally stayed up in the mountains and ran around the forest and so forth. But they were desperately looking for grass. And they gave birth, and this was a deer, a hind is a deer. They gave birth and just walked immediately. That's so uncharacteristic of an animal. The deer would look around and look at its baby fawn and lick it and try and get it up on its feet, just walked away. There's no grass, there's nothing to eat. She had no milk. She couldn't do anything for it. It's a sad situation. And the ass was snuffing at the wind and there's no grass. In verses 7 to 9, Jeremiah pleads, appeals to God. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. We are called by thy name, leave us not. So here is the prophet interceding in their behalf and saying, Lord, please help us. We need your help. God has a very sobering thing to say to them. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, verse 10. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. What a terrible indictment. God says to the prophet, and the prophet's been praying for people down through the ages, I don't want you praying for these people anymore. Boy, now this is getting to the end of the road. God says don't pray for them. You know, when we went out, I think I've told you this before, when we left Georgetown, we drove over the bridge and I wiped the dust off my feet. I cannot pray for that town anymore. When I get down on my knees and pray, the Lord said, don't. Finished. Don't pray for them anymore. And here God says to the prophet, don't pray for these people anymore. It's finished. Verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear. Now we think that fasting, if I fast, if I get down my knees and humble myself, God will hear. It says there, I will not hear their cry when they fast. And when they burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. You know, the interesting thing is, does anybody know what the word Holocaust means? Holocaust. No? Nobody knows what the word Holocaust means? Can you take a guess? No? It means going up in smoke. Going up in smoke. That word there, when they offer burnt offering and oblation, is the same word for Holocaust, the word offering. Never knew that before. So God says, look, their doom is sealed. Their fate is sealed. Don't pray for them anymore. I've made up my mind. You're not going to change my mind. And then Jeremiah takes a different track. He says in verse 13, he says, ah, Lord, it's the prophets are the problem. The false prophets haven't been teaching them correctly. Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say then, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have the famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said, the prophets' prophecy lies. And it's the same today as people out there who are standing in their pulpits saying you can get saved by coming up, saying a simple prayer, signing a bit of paper. Don't worry about godly repentance. Don't worry about a life of holiness. Don't worry about sanctification. Don't worry about having a burden for the Lord. Don't worry about a new life. Just say the words and you'll be right. False prophets. A false gospel. As same as back in Galatians. It says, if an angel or anybody preach another gospel, let him be accursed. There is a gospel, according to Jesus Christ, which involves repentance from sin, which involves the humility, which involves turning, which involves trusting Christ as your Lord. We need to be faithful to the true gospel. So even though Jeremiah pleads for these people, God says no. Forbidden to appear, pray not for this people. And even though Jeremiah says, ah, it's the false prophets are the problem, down in verse 16 it says, God says that's no excuse. It's up, each one of us responsible for finding the truth. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. God says there's no excuse that you're false preachers. Teachers. The word, I've given you the word, it's there. You need to follow the word. And there we see the prophet in verse 17, a weeping prophet. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. Verses 17 to 22. You know, sin breaks God's heart. When we've got sin in our lives, he's a jealous God. He was jealous over Israel. He was jealous over that nation. He formed them the same as he'd formed you. He's redeemed you. He's taken you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. establish your goings, and he's jealous about you. And he will not just idly sit by while you flourish in the flesh. He won't do that. He will work, and he's got a myriad of ways of working. There's unlimited ways he can work in your life. He's worked in mine. I've got scars to prove it, spiritual and physical. He won't put up with sin. And he doesn't enjoy chastening us. It's not God's desire to be chastening us all the time. And if you, he does it out of love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He has to do that. If he doesn't do that, you're illegitimate. You're a bastard. He will not force us to repent, but he will judge where we don't repent of our sins. So Jeremiah there in 21 has an interesting point. He says, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Well, we heard about covenants here on Wednesday night. And we heard there's two sorts of covenants. There's a conditional covenant and there's an unconditional covenant. These people are under a conditional covenant. If Jeremiah should have known that. God wasn't breaking his covenant. They'd broken the covenant. He says in Deuteronomy, he says, if you do this, you follow me, I will bring rains, I'll prosper you, I'll help you. But if you disobey me and go away from me, you'll be cursed, it won't rain, and you'll get sick, and there's famine. And it's conditional. Chapter 15. We have to keep moving. Interesting verse. Then said the Lord unto me, even, it doesn't say even that, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards his people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now here we have the two great intercessors in the Bible, Moses and Samuel. Moses and Samuel recorded as coming to the Lord many, many times. Think of Moses standing in the breach, going before the Lord. Yes, I know they've sinned. No, please, Lord, don't wipe them out. Keep them. And God's saying here, look, even though the two greatest intercessors of the Old Testament come before me on their behalf, on these people, forget it. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to hear. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. And this first three verses of this chapter is one of the saddest condemnations that you'll read in the Bible, I believe. In verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? He's told them, let them go forth. He says, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death, to death. Such as for the sword, to the sword. Such as for the famine, to the famine. And such as for the captivity, to the captivity. For I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Wow. God wasn't mincing words here. It was black and white, straight down the line. And he doesn't mince words with us either. It's just a sad, sad situation. And further down in verse 4, he says, I will cause them to remove into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now, Manasseh was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. He did all sorts of things in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, set up idols, all sorts of stuff. Now, he wasn't totally, completely to blame, but how he defiled holiness in the temple. God doesn't mess around when you mess with holiness. God doesn't mess around. Serious stuff. Now in verse 10, we see Jeremiah going through a downtime. And isn't it good in the Bible when you look at these prophets and they're not put up on pedestals? They are in a way, but you see them warts and all. You see them upside and you see them downside. And here we see Jeremiah going through a discouragement. I don't know about you and me, but I think I'd be continually discouragement going through this. This is pretty tough stuff. It says, verse 10 says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife. You know, it reminds me of Job, and says he was sad about the day he was born. And this is a little bit like about what's Jeremiah saying here. He said, man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Everybody's against me. And if you really stand for the Lord, even some brethren will be against you. You know, the world's against you. And says, man of contention, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them just cursed me. And usually, when you loan money and you don't give it back on time, or you're vice versa, there's usually some stress involved, a bit of tension, a bit of friction, a bit of strife. He says, I haven't done any of that. I haven't got involved in lending or borrowing or anything like that. But he said, they all curse me. And the Lord gives some consoling to Jeremiah. The Lord said in verse 11, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and the time of affliction. God, in the midst of all this gloom, said to Jeremiah, don't worry. I've got a mission for you. Keep going. Keep doing what I want you to do. Now, verse 12, I really haven't quite worked out exactly who it's talking about here, but I believe it's referring to, shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? I believe it's saying, look, Babylon is coming. They're represented as iron and steel. You can't break them. It's set in place. It's set in place. They're coming, and you can't stop that. Further down, Jeremiah's soul is cast down. That's in verse 10, lending. Okay. Verse 11 to 14, God is reassuring Jeremiah of his faithfulness to him. And then he further down, he says, O Lord, in verse 14, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And here's this beautiful verse in verse 16. Now, you should memorize this verse. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Commit that to memory, brethren. It's a great verse. It's a little bit like what Job says. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. But there's a beautiful verse. The only comfort that Jeremiah had and the only comfort that we have sometimes is the word of God. And when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're low, go to the Word of God. You know, there's some good Christian books around, but the Word of God is what will carry. Look at David when his wife and family were taken away and all his men's possessions were taken, all their families, and they wanted to stone him. What did he do? He went and encouraged himself with the Lord. And we know the best way to encourage yourself with the Lord is get in the book. Pastor the other day went through a difficult time. Starts reading the Bible. His wife did. And that gives us hope. As it says there, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We need to come back and get on our knees and get on in the Word. And we need to be there every day to try and help us to get through each day. But Jeremiah, so he's given that encouragement, the Word. And then he says, 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Jeremiah isolated himself. And there's a symbolism there of separation for us. You know, you spend too much time with wicked people. That's not a good thing. We need to be out there trying to win them for the lost, but, you know, we need to isolate ourselves from that to a certain degree, separate ourselves. Yes, go out, share the gospel, but isn't it wonderful to come in the with the Lord's house, the Lord's people, and to be together? What a blessing. And to hear the word, to hear the joy it is for our heart when we hear the word. Sometimes it cuts hard, but we know it's our good. It's for our good. Further down, and Jeremiah hits a bit of another low point down here. He says in verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou altogether be unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Whoa, Jeremiah, scooping the bottom here, old mate. He is a liar? Calling God unfaithful? You ever got so wound up you're sort of almost shaking your fist at the heavens and said, why is this happening? What? I did it once, I'm ashamed to say. But you know, it's interesting here. God doesn't let Jeremiah go any lower here. He pulls him up straight away. Verse 19, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, forget your fleshly thinking, Jeremiah, forget your ungodly decisions and things you're going through and these questions, I don't want to know about them. A little bit like Job. You know, he's asking all these questions and Job didn't answer any of them. He says, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as a mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return thou not unto them. What he's saying is, repent of these stupid thinking, Jeremiah. If you return, if you repent of that sort of thinking, then will I bring thee again. So there's been a break in fellowship here. Jeremiah's commission had been broken to it for this time. And he's saying, I'll bring you again. I'll make you useful. I'll use you. I'll make you a mouth for me. If you put away this silly thinking, this ungodly thinking. Then he gives Jeremiah some extra comfort. He knows that Jeremiah is struggling, as all of us would in this case. Verse 20, he says, I'll make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. I'm going to protect you from these people. I'm going to help you. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. He wasn't saying this to Judah. He was saying this to the prophet, because the prophet was seeking to be faithful to the Lord. He was having his down times, as we all do, but he was seeking to be faithful. And I'll deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So God is giving Jeremiah quite a lot of consolation there. Now, there are many more trials awaiting Jeremiah as time goes on. And we will see more of those as we go along. But look, there's lots of applications we can have for ourselves in this situation. God wants us to cleave to him. God wants us to walk close. God wants us to abide in Christ on a daily basis. Good book, if you want to think about that, is Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. 31 chapters, one chapter for every day. Great little book. Be a real encouragement to you. And we need to be together in fellowship, not forsaking the fellowship, and just not forsaking the Lord. And be attentive, have our ears attentive to the Word of God, and trusting in Him.